quietly be seated before I pray this morning. I believe we have a group that's going to be leaving Tuesday to go to the Philippines. And I want to ask them to come down, right down here in the front. We want to lay hands on you, that God would bless you and give you safety. They'll be gone for a couple of weeks. And God is always has opened door, the door of opportunity for this team to go to. How many's going with you? There's four this time, and but they're going to go again in public school evangelism, and it's a great opportunity to share Christ in the public schools, and as well as to do a pastor's conference to encourage probably 200 to 300 ministers to get together for a day. So we want to ask God to give them safety and use them and wear them out for Jesus' sake. One of the things I love about Wesley, I remember the first trip we ever had. Every morning he'd get up and say, "Isn't it a great day? We get to tell people about Jesus today." You remember that, Jim? And so I appreciate that. So let's gather around some of you folks. We want to gather around them that God would use them greatly. Again, Wesley's leading the team, and we're excited about all these that are going. There's, again, one other. I guess Greg is the other one, right?
Amy's going.
Amy, okay. Oh, Amy's going, okay. So it's one thorn among the roses. Is that it? So all right, let's pray together. My Lord Jesus, we thank you for this team. And God, you continue to raise people up. Thank you for Weston and his leadership and how you've put the Philippines on his heart. And not just there. I know you've used him in other places as well, God. And Lord, as you've opened the door wide and he's continued to step through it and then lead people, God. Others have always joined to share Christ. And I pray that you'd give them safety. God, give them strength. God, I pray that you would every day, there's always new unexpected opportunities or challenges that show up. God, in every one of those encounters, you lead, and we'll trust you that what happens is what was right. And God, you'll use it for your glory and their good. God, as they share in the schools, give them the words to say, the heart, the vision to communicate Christ. And God, that you'll use them to lead many to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, as they minister to the pastors, give them wisdom, encouragement. God, those ministers often have so very little, and yet they're serving you faithfully. Bless this team to be a blessing to those ministers, to infuse in them a deepened love for you, God, and surrender to your will daily. God, I also pray that you just give this team joy. Joy of obedience, joy of service, and bring them back safely to us. Lord, be with their families as they're apart. Strengthen and bless them. Thank you, God, for a church that you're always calling someone out. God, as I want to say, we have two invitations here. One is to come in and the other is to go out. So, Father, thank you for these that are responding and willing to go out and share Christ. We commit them to you. And, Father, for this opportunity of worship today, for all of our hearts, God, as you speak, may we hear and heed all that you say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I confess I'm going to be going through a little bit of withdrawals because this is the first year I haven't, as of yet, planned a mission trip because my mission money is going to the mission field of Norman, Oklahoma. So pray with me. I do. I'm going to miss going with this team. I've gone every other year to Philippines and then in between every other year to India. So I praise the Lord for this opportunity. I do want to say welcome home to John Graham. He came back from after being in India a month. Again, John is somewhere here. John, welcome back to you. He told me that before the service, he traveled how many kilometers? 8,000 kilometers in a car and visited 57 churches. So We're glad that he can set up and take nourishment today. But God blessed his endeavor. And again, John typically goes to India a couple of times a year. But we're thankful, John, that you're back home with us today. And I'm glad that you're here. An opportunity to continue our study together in this sermon series. Again, I apologize if I do hack a little bit. I'm feeling fine, but I guess I'm going to have to switch to the filtered brand or something. I don't know what the problem is, but I still have a little bit of a cough. Anyway, we are continuing this study entitled Emotions, Friend or Foe, because life can so easily be misled or gotten off track by emotions, by our feelings. A recent article in Christianity Today was titled Feelings Betrayed by God, or Feeling Betrayed by God. We can identify with that somehow, but I noted very quickly the key word in that title, Feeling Betrayed by God, is the word feeling. It didn't say being betrayed by God. It said feeling betrayed by God. The problem is not what God does or doesn't do. The problem is how we feel about the activity of God. The Bible never gives feeling as the root of anything. Faith is always the root. Feelings may be the fruit, the byproduct, the result, but never the root. Remember, emotions are indicators, but not dictators. I want you to see this next slide here. This is sort of descriptive of the feelings that we have. Contentment or discontentment, anger, depression, fear, those things. And really, that expression is all of us in some way. We all can manifest disproportionate expressions of feelings in our lives and our emotions if we don't understand them and keep them in check by our faith, can cause our lives to be off track in obedience to the Lord. Today's message is entitled Anger, the Wolverine in All of Us. I even considered showing that little clip when Wolverine comes out of that water container with those metal claws that come out of his hands, and he's growling. Some of you senior adults probably going, Wolver who? But anyway, we recognize that there is a Wolverine in all of us. We can let our anger get the best of us. I was reminded of this many years ago when I was in seminary. I was serving a church outside of Granbury, not far from where those tornadoes hit recently. And I would leave early Sunday morning and drive down there and have Sunday morning worship and then eat with a family member and then go back for Sunday afternoon choir rehearsal and then go back for Sunday night church. And I remember, and then many times go to somebody's house or something for fellowship, and I remember late one Sunday night, it was probably midnight, I was driving home back to where I lived at Fort Worth to go back to school on Monday, go back to work on Monday often because seminary had many times had classes Tuesday through Friday. But anyway, and at that time I had the old model, this before they recreated the old model of the VW Bug. This was the old model. It wasn't a recreated of the old model. And I had traded a 750 Honda motorcycle to my dad for a VW Bug. Anyway, you remember the old model, the speakers were right on either side of the steering column. You remember, they were just right there. And it was late at night, and I was tired, and I was listening to the radio. And a sermon came on. I guess I got that from my dad. I was raised on vacation. My dad could always find some preacher somewhere in the country where we were driving. We'd listen to sermons. And I've irritated my kids with that too much, I suppose. So I heard this sermon. I don't remember who was preaching it, but I remember, man, as I was listening, he was preaching on anger. And I'm going, boy, this is good. But the speakers in that VW Bug were blinky. They had a short in them, and so the sound was fading in and out. And I wanted to hear this message. It was good. And I found myself in a little bit going down the highway, banging angrily on the speakers on my VW Bug. And then in just a moment, I caught myself. What am I doing? I'm getting angry about not hearing a message on anger. And then I just laughed at myself. God, you're so funny. You just had to show me. We can all be given to expressions of anger. remember that angers are not indicators. They are. They should not be dictators, but they should be indicators in our lives, indicators of something else. Remember, anger is not the cause, it's a symptom of something else that's wrong in your heart, life, or mind. Turn with me, please, to the scripture listed for you in your worship notes, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. Before I read, let me give you some brief contextual information concerning this passage of scripture. You are reminded that the author of this book is the Apostle Paul. And this is interesting to note that Paul is writing to the believers at Ephesus. It's more so probably a general letter because he doesn't specify any individuals or groups, but except to the Christians at Ephesus. And he's writing some words of encouragement and correction and help concerning spiritual maturity, about how to develop and live up and grow up in their faith. And a part of what he says has to do with how do they handle their emotions and how they handle their feeling. Now, what's interesting about this is this. The Apostle Paul is writing from prison to people who are free about how they need to handle their feelings and even particularly their anger. And notice this. As God could use Paul, who had some motivation circumstantially to be upset, to give a word of correction and clarity to people who are free, that Paul references three times in the book of Ephesians his circumstances. But it's interesting to know, this is so key, how in the world, if you don't get anything, get this, how in the world could the Apostle Paul, in prison, out of obedience to the Lord, how could he be the one to be used by God to say something to someone else about their feeling? And a part of the key answer to that is how Paul references his own circumstances. Again, there's three times that Paul references his imprisonment. One time he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Another time he says, I'm an ambassador in chains. Another time he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Now, we know literally he was a prisoner in Rome. If we know anything about the timeline, it was AD 60 to 62. He was a prisoner of Rome. But he never looks at his circumstances from that, from the human perspective. He's looking at his circumstances from God's perspective. He says he knows that he wouldn't be a prisoner of anybody apart from the will of God. And therefore, he's looking at his human circumstances from a heavenly perspective. He is a prisoner, not of Rome, but of the Lord Almighty. And then secondly, he recognizes not only who's ultimately responsible or in charge of his circumstances, but also that his circumstances have a purpose. He says, I'm in chains for the purpose to build up you Gentiles. I'm here purposed by God as an instrument of his grace to give a word to you concerning spiritual maturity. So let's read these verses together. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification or the building up, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. You'll notice the theme of this text is really captured in spiritual maturity in the verses that you did not see on your screen preceding this. Verse 13, he's talking about building up the body of Christ until we all attained to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. How are we to grow up, and how are we to handle our emotions, and particularly how we cope and conquer one of our deepest passionate emotions, which is anger? And Paul addresses this. He tells us how in numerous ways by addressing the mind and the understanding of the man or the person. He's saying we need to have our minds addressed, our thoughts, our beliefs, our understandings need to embrace the truth about who God is in Christ and how that ought to affect and infect our behavior consciously and knowledgeably. And often we are misbehaving and allowing our emotions to get the best of us because we are not thinking correctly, or we are not letting our thoughts correctly conquer our character and our emotions. Well, as you see in your worship notes, there's a lot of fill in the blanks, and I trust you got a sharp pencil this morning, so here we go. Again, Paul addresses this issue of anger twice in this passage of Scripture. One of these we even read for the God's Promise today. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let sin go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity or a place to Satan. And then verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. First of all, let's look at analyzing anger. Analyzing anger. In James 1, verses 19 and 20, the Scripture says this: this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. What is anger? Here's the definition as you see on your screen. Anger is a strong emotion of displeasure that occurs when a need or expectation is not met. That's it. It is an emotion of displeasure that occurs when a need or an expectation is not met. In other words, anger is not the cause of your problem, it's a symptom of your problem. It's a symptom of a need, a want, a desire, or expectation is not met. In other words, somehow, some way, we get mad because we did not get our way. That's really the bottom line. And somehow, we did not get our way. And often we express an inordinate, disproportionate venting of emotion because of that, and it has nothing to do with God not providing all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. But it's what we identify, our wants, and the timetable on which we want our wants met, that we get upset with God about. Whether that's the line at Kroger's that, and we say things like this instinctively, negatively minded. I confess I'm one of those people. The line you get in at Kroger is always the slowest one. Don't you say that? So you get in that line and all the rest of them are moving. So you make the decision to move lines. And as soon as you do that, the one you just got out of jumps three people up. I mean, and you get upset about it. Don't all these people know you got a schedule to keep? Here's a word. They don't know and they don't care. And yet, we can get agitated and frustrated about that very expectation. Analyzing anger biblically. You'll notice this out of this text. Here's a list. Analyzing anger biblically. Anger at times is appropriate. Anger at times is appropriate. Listen, notice in our text, we are commanded, did you see this? Be angry. Did you see that? In that one verse, he says, be angry, but do not sin. He says, but get angry. It's not anger in and of itself. It's the nature and cause and motivation and root of the anger. If anger in and of itself was bad, then God would be bad because he gets angry. As a matter of fact, one of our motivations in evangelism is to save people from the wrath of God to come. To save people from the wrath of God. If anger in and of itself was bad, then God would be bad because he expresses wrath. But that's not the case. You notice in your worship notes that quote from Nietzsche is right when he says, virtue is of no good unless it can be lashed into a rage. Otherwise, we would be moral cows of comfortableness. Our capacity to love good determines our capacity to hate evil. Anger at times as appropriate. If there are things you love, there ought to be things you hate because it hurts the things you love or the people you love. If there is no other side of love's affections to stand up for justice and express it in a way that connects with the anger of God, then we're missing a portion of the command where he says there ought to be some things that make you mad. And I don't mean self-driven. You notice in that quote in the introductory notes, it's not our anger should not be motivated by personal preferential motivations, but by our virtues, our values, holy things of God. Anger at times is appropriate. Anger must be controlled. It must be controlled. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not sin. There's a limitation on it. There's a controlling of it. There's an expression of it. Anger should be short-lived. The scripture says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to bed mad. Do not go to bed mad. You say, well, what do you mean? If I can't get over it, do I stay up? Listen, if you go to bed, you're going to stay up. You'll stay up in your dreams or you'll be disturbed by the things that make you mad even in your sleep. It'll upset your stomach. Somehow you need to deal with that. Then anger is often used by Satan. Do not give a foothold or place or an opportunity for the devil. This is a key biblical principle. Satan can use our human impulses and our emotions disproportionately to lead us to join him in dishonoring the cause of Christ by our witness, our walk, and our words. If we do not let God take control of our passions. I mean, folks, this is so easy, as I described me banging on that VW Bug's speakers because I couldn't hear a message about anger. I mean, we have a term today, road rage, where people just being on the highway can be a life-threatening situation because somebody may pull a gun and shoot you because you cut them off knowingly or unknowingly. Here, more biblical analysis. Anger is sin if it results in bitterness, becomes rage, produces fighting, or induces maliciousness. That is the indication of anger being disproportionate and out of control in your life. Again, biblical analysis of anger. Anger can be mastered through kindness and compassion. This was in verse 32 of our text. Verse 32 of our text. That's what he says here. And then anger can be conquered through forgiveness. That's what Paul writes in this text. Let all bitterness and anger and not be named among you, and be kind one to another, kindness, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. But what about the sources? What are the triggers? What are the if anger is not the cause, it's a symptom, what are the causes of things that make us mad and can cause us to lose our fellowship with God, our witness, our usableness for God? Four things. Let me name them quickly. Personal sources of anger. First of all, hurt. Your heart has been wounded. Your heart has been wounded. Rejection, abuse, mistreatment, emotional abuse, physical abuse, some level of personal encounter, traumatic experience. Often the root of many things of anger in a person's life can be rooted in childhood experiences at some level or another. I can guarantee you, if I gave an opportunity this morning and ask you to quote some things about experiences that are deeply hurt you, there could be people here this morning that could stand as a senior adult, 80 years of age, and quote verbatim from their memory some experience and words that were spoken to them as a child that has haunted them the rest of their life. My own father had a problem with this. My dad had four sisters. He was the youngest. He did have a little brother that died shortly after birth. Even as a 78-year-old man, he could quote how his sisters treated him as a little boy. Now, I don't think they meant anything. And I'd say, Dad, go to Lowe's or Home Depot and buy some lumber and build a bridge and get the heck over it. But that's easy for me to say for somebody else to fix their hurt. Hurt, his heart was wounded, and it caused an agitation. Secondly, injustice. Your rights are violated. You've been wronged or cheated or lied about. Mark it down. If it hadn't happened, it will happen. If it's happened, it will happen again. Somebody's going to mistreat you. Somebody's going to speak ill of you. You're going to have a difficult boss. You're going to have a difficult co-worker. God's going to give you a difficult mate. God's going to give you difficult kids. You're going to have neighbors that don't mow their yard. Can I hear a witness? Or whatever it is that's the problem in their life. And can cause your sense of rights. Injustice. I want my rights. I deserve things. Injustice. I was listening this morning to some of the experiences in Egypt of, you know, all the public expressions of anger concerning the leader of Egypt that was duly elected. But then the public didn't like it, and so he was forced out by the military. And there's a particular square, a public arena there in Egypt where thousands of people come and protest. And on National Public Radio early this morning, they were describing that often in those masses of humanity in protests, that as there are swarmed thousands and thousands and thousands of people there, often groups of men will grab a woman and gang rape her there, and nothing is done. They interviewed one of the ladies. She went to the police and expressed what had happened, and nothing has ever been done. Nobody's ever been brought in, arrested. No one's suffering from those things. And they said, in a sense, in that society, there is a sense to where society says, if that happened to you, somehow you were inviting it. Injustice can be a source of unrelenting anger. Number three is fear. Your future is threatened. Your future is threatened. Your security is shaken or shattered. That sense of insecurity, something happens. You had plans for the future, retirement, getting a house. It could be a little, it could be big things, and somehow that expectation is not fulfilled. The opportunity is wiped away. You made a mistake. Somebody else did something. Somebody lied about you and cost you that job or that opportunity, and you are fearful about your own future. And that can bring anger. The third is frustration, the fourth is frustration. Your efforts are unsuccessful. Unmet expectations are thwarted even after you have done your best. So secondly, let's look at not only analyzing anger, but addressing your anger. Let me run through these things quickly. Addressing your anger. First of all, realizing your anger. You got to admit it. Proverbs 21:2 says, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. The Lord weighs the heart. Sometimes we have expressions of our own emotions disproportionate, and we don't recognize what's causing that, or we don't even recognize what we're doing at the time. Not only realizing your anger, revisit your root feelings. Revisit your root feelings. Psalms 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Ask God, Lord, what is it I feel? And why am I mad? Number three, under this, addressing your anger, release your rights. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against you, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You know, I mentioned this a while ago. Injustice, your rights are violated. Who's in charge of your rights? Were Paul's rights violated? He was serving the Lord. He was in prison in Rome. And yet he said, I'm here by the will of God. Now, that's not to suggest that we shouldn't stand up for the things that are right, even for ourselves at times, but it's to realize that what God allows, in spite of our standing for justice at times, we must embrace in that moment as His will. It doesn't mean we don't fight against it or seek justice. It just means we say in this moment, at this time, this day, this hour, this circumstance, God, you know I'm here, and I'm trusting you to use this. Releasing your rights. Number next, under addressing your anger, rejoice in God's purpose. Romans 8, 28, 29, you know this text. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Rejoice in God's purpose. The purposes of God. Lord, my life is yours. My family is yours. My health is yours. My resources are yours. My future is yours. My today is yours. And as I walk in obedience to you, I'm trusting you to glorify yourself in every moment of my life. Rejoice in the purposes of God. Restore the relationship when appropriate. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ as though God was making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When I say, I might add, restore the relationship when appropriate, I might add, possible. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? You have no idea, or maybe you do, how many people can bear grudges of anger towards somebody who's been dead for 20 years. I'll never forget hearing a friend of mine who became a mentor for me as a young man in the ministry. Pastor of a big church. I was still at my first church, you know, First Baptist Podunk, you know. I remember this big church pastor took me under his wing, began to try to encourage me. But as I continue to hear his story, I remember him telling me one time, because he was abused as a child by his father who was an alcoholic. And he said, the only time my dad ever showed me affection, I can remember I sat in between his legs one day as a little boy, and he patted me on the head one time. He said, we lived on the end of the dirt road in a poor part of the county. And he said, I can still remember when we knew when the car pulled into the on the yard what kind of condition Dad was in. He said, often, you know, his father was abusive to his mother. He said, I remember the time we locked the front door. He pulled in. We could tell he was drunk. We locked the front door. He was banging on the front door to get in. We weren't going to let him in. He went to the shed, got an axe, and chopped the front door in. He came in and he beat my mama. He said, I'll never forget, I was in the ministry when my father died. He said, I remember walking by his casket. I didn't say it publicly. I said it to myself and God. I walked by my father's body, and he said, I hate you. I hate you for what you did to me and did to my family, my mother. I hate you. And then he told me, he said, but years later, I was going to do a revival in West Texas. And I was driving down the highway going towards this church in West Texas. And he said, it was the strangest thing. He said, emotions came over me I can't describe. He said, I just began to weep. And he said, I pulled over the highway and I said, Lord, what is going on? And he said, God said to me, son, you need to let your dad go and let me heal that woundedness in your soul. And learn to forgive and let it go. It's not an acknowledgement that it was right. It's surrendering your rights to God to be free of that. Oh, I need to move on. Restore relationship when appropriate and when possible. Let me give you this quote from Aristotle. I've used this before, years ago. He said, how do we express anger appropriately? To be angry with the right person. I know you've never done this. Where you get mad with somebody on the highway coming home and you kick the dog when you come in the house. Or you chew out the wife because the supper's not ready. Or something happens with the kids and your first words out of your mouth, the pitch, the tone is just a little high. It's the wrong person. What? Not only be angry with the right person, to the right degree. Have you ever responded disproportionate to the perceived level of the injustice? Sure you have. Have they ever left the onions off the burger or didn't put them on when you requested it? And you drive all the way home and you don't discover it till then. And then you go, man, that makes me mad. And then you can't even enjoy the burger you got because the onions aren't on it. Now, you got some in the refrigerator. You wouldn't go get up and cut up some, put on your burger because that's their fault. You wouldn't do that. I ain't ever going back there again. I can't believe, don't they know? Man, I'm in here recently. A store close by our house. I've gotten the habit of going in there. It changed hands. It went from one store to the next. And I built a relationship with the lady in there. Got to know her by name. She'd say, hey, how are you? Introduce my wife. We're building a relationship, getting to know these people. And then, then they have these big coffee trays. It helps me skip Starbucks for a little while because it's a lot cheaper. You know, they got 8 different containers. And you can add your vanilla or cinnamon or a little marshmallow. Well, you can doctor it up the way you want to. And it's $3 cheaper. So I've gotten to go in there, that's great. Well, then the thing sold to somebody else. It's the same name on the sign, but all the workers changed. I was a little frustrated with that. Lord, I spent all this time trying to evangelize that lady. She doesn't even work here anymore. A whole new team. You would think, God, maybe he's cycling people through. Anyway, so the other day, the first time I've been in there since they changed hands, I went in there. I mean, whole rack, 8 containers of coffee. All of them were empty. I said, you blew it. I didn't say that publicly, but that's what I'm thinking. I said, coffee's out, went out the door. Man, I was ticked. I'm going, oh, I was already mad because they were changing hands. They changed the crew. I got to start over with somebody else, and now they can't even keep up with the coffee. I didn't go for a week. I went in today. They had coffee. One of them was out, but they had coffee. I went up to the counter, new crew. The lady was so nice. I went, oh, God, you're giving me a new chance. Wow. Be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time. At the right time. Man alive. Sometimes you can get agitated, and in that moment is not the time to bring it up. It's not. Now, when Dawn and I first got married, I discovered fairly quickly that part of the family patterns that she came from was you stuff your feelings and don't talk about it a whole lot. My family, oh, listen, we vented everything. 3 boys and a dad, we communicate. We went through seminary. Boy, you talk about some debates around the dinner table. Son, it was hot and heavy. We didn't mean anything, but we were standing our ground because our view. I mean, you talk about hot and heavy debates. I discovered that there is a time for your mate when they get to choose when they're willing to handle a discussion. It's not my place to dictate it or force it. I can suggest it. I can say it's really safe. I need to model that and prove it. That if there's a disagreement, I can go, okay, I admit that you're wrong and I'm right. No, I didn't say that. I admit that we can have a difference of opinion. Understand that? But the timing can be so critical for the process. Very quickly, this Aristotle, be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time, expressed in the right way. Let me give you a hint. Don't use a text to tell people, you know what, I just want to say this. You tick me off. Now, use a text if you're saying, I'm so sorry, I repent, forgive me to high heaven, can I buy you lunch? I mean, they'll take that. Face to face, in the right way, motivated for the right purpose. And again, we said before, what ought to drive your anger is your virtue, not your personal preferences. Very quickly, accepting God's place over my anger. As I said before, we noticed in this text, Paul is addressing their mind, their understanding about the things of God. And that's how we inculcate, take in, and respond out of truth in our being. And it's wrong belief that produces wrong feelings, that produces wrong behavior. Wrong belief is this: based on what I believe is fair, I have the right to be angry about my disappointments and to stay angry for as long as I feel like it. I have the right to express my anger in whatever way is natural for me. Oh, really? You see, that's the problem. What you think is fair may not be seem fair to the person you're dealing with. They may think you're just as unfair and you're declaring your fairness. What's the right belief? Because the Lord is sovereign over me, I trust Him with my life. I have yielded my rights to Him. My human disappointments are now God's appointments to increase my faith and to develop His character in me. I choose to not be controlled by anger, but to use anger to motivate me to do whatever God wants me to do. Let's stand together. I want us to read this as a declaration of faith. Okay? We're going to read this together. Put that back up there, Jim. Yeah, there you go. Right belief is a declaration of faith, just like we do God's promise. Here we go. Because the Lord is sovereign over me, and I trust Him with my life, I have yielded my rights to Him. My human disappointments are now God's appointments to increase my faith and develop His character in me. I choose to not be controlled by anger, but to use anger to motivate me to do whatever God wants me to do. And then in 1 Peter 1, 6-7, let me read this text as we stand. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable,